Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we just bow down before you this morning and are grateful for access that you have purchased for us, grateful for our salvation, thanking you for your word, thanking you for prayer, just thanking you for everything, Lord. Lead us now in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're in Luke 22, and there's such great context here this morning in this chapter. As you know, a little earlier on in the chapter than where we are, we're going to be looking at the four verses of Jesus predicting Peter's denial, verses 31 to 34. But I think it's important to get the context of that. Just a few minutes before, a few verses before, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do, or do this in remembrance of me.'" So in looking at that and thinking a little bit more about the, and we'll get into Peter's denial in just a minute, but I just want to dwell just a little bit on the table, a little bit on sharing the bread and the wine. And I want to do that next week. I was going to do it this morning, but I think it's important to spend some time preparing. Because what's that all about? It's all about remembering him, right? And if we just come down at the table and sit down or bow down or whatever, or stand up or whatever, and partake and remember, you're remembering what? Almost nothing, because you're there, right? You don't have time to remember very much. But I think if we could spend, if the Lord leads you, the Holy Spirit leads you, spend like an hour of meditation sometime this week, maybe closer to Saturday, remembering, just remembering Christ. That's what this is about. It's remembering him. I copied a song that Peggy mentioned I'm not even familiar with, but it's Go to Dark Gethsemane. It's at the last page 3. And as you contemplate, just think about some of these things of the Lord. When he was at Gethsemane, when he was in prayer, and we'll get into that probably next week here in the prayer of the garden again, but just picture yourself, picture Jesus sweating great drops of blood for what he was going through for your sake and for mine. Remember Gethsemane, remember the judgment hall where he was beaten and falsely accused and hair pulled out, beard pulled out, and so forth. Then remembering Golgotha, remembering carrying the cross up to the hill, and remembering being nailed to it. And remember a bit, if you would, just imagine closing your eyes. Remember the sounds, just the sounds on Golgotha. There must have been a tremendous amount of noise, not only pounding the spikes in and the three there screaming in agony, but the people jeering and mocking, the soldiers running around, casting lots. It would have been a lot of activity going on. And in the sun of the day, as Jesus would be hanging on that cross, in a sense scorching, dried out, and then at night, freezing, really, the cold, naked, without being able to move, not even able to move a muscle, really. But think about, just remember what he has done for us. And then remember the tomb. And remember him before the tomb really crying out, "It is finished," on the cross. That was not just a whimper, it was a cry. Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. What does that mean to you, paid in full? Remember his cry. Remember the empty tomb. Christ is risen. When we come to the table, I don't think that we should dwell on his position in the arms of his mother Mary. I don't think we should dwell on his being on the cross. I think we should remember it, but he is not on the cross anymore. He is not in the arms of his mother, but he is our risen Savior, right? He is our everything. And by his love, he's holding this world together. And we want to remember him. And so then when we come to the table, I don't think it's all that great a mystery that we go through or anything else. We just remember. And the elements that he used for the remembrance that he told his disciples were bread, common bread that they were eating. And we use leavened crackers because that's the closest we can get to unleavened bread. Did I say leavened crackers? I mean unleavened crackers. But because he knew no sin. But we remember the Passover loaves were leavened because they have sin in them, in a sense, because they represent the church, Day of Pentecost. And then the cup, red, represents his blood. And then he said, you know, consume this, and as often as you come, remember me. And so if we don't have anything to remember, I think it's best not even to come to the table. Because we're really doing a mockery of him, of what he has done for us, if we just come casually. This is just a ritual. We'll just drink some juice and eat a cracker. It doesn't really mean that much to me. Then don't come. Just don't come to the table, because I think this is so holy. This is so special. And so we'll do that next week. But just think about that as getting ready for that. So he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, you know, that's a pretty heady time there, right? Well, what is the result in the disciples' hearts then right after that? Well, we have six verses of them arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. How would you have liked to have been Jesus with that group? I mean, we think we got problems. Here he's showing them the heavenlies, really, and their concern is which one of them should be the greatest, and how we can relate to that. And then we move on into the denial prediction by Jesus, and he has already told them that one of you will betray me, and so now one of the 12 is already into the betrayal stage, and now next he's going to tell another one, Peter, that he's going to deny him. And in verse 31 we read, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Now that you there is plural. So he's with a very loving term, that's always his loving way of giving a name twice, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Now that's plural, he's asked for all the disciples there, all 12, although I don't know, he's asking for Judas, he's already got Judas, so I'm not sure that he's asking for him, but the other 11 certainly. And notice what this infers, Satan asking. It means he needs approval. It means he can't do anything without the express permission of our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get the idea in your mind that Satan is this power up there that is even stronger than Jesus or even close to him. He's a created being. But God uses him as an alternative choice, and he's very attractive. His temptations are very attractive to us. Do we love the Lord or do we love something else? So Satan is asked to sift them as wheat, meaning to really cover them with chaff, really is what that means. I'm going to sift you like wheat. I'm going to cover you with the chaff of sin and despondency and despair, and you'll be good for nothing, is really kind of what that is saying. But now the Lord steps in and says, but I have prayed for you. Now notice this prayer. This is an amazing prayer, to me anyway, because I would have thought Jesus would have probably prayed, hands off my boys, this is going to be a tough night. I'm going to be on the cross before tomorrow is over. And they're going through a really difficult time tonight. The last thing they need is to be hassled by you. But that's not his prayer, is it? His prayer is that your faith should not fail And when you have returned, what does it mean, when you have returned to me? What does that mean? It means you have, in a sense, left me, because you can't return to me unless you've left me, right? Not because his faith failed, but because his flesh failed, basically, and because he had a lapse in his faith. And you, too, will have lapses in your faith, right? Don't we do that all the time? And we think, oh, no, how could I have done that? I mean, that happens to me all the time. How could I have said something so hurtful or so stupid? How could I have done that? I know better than that. Well, we need to come back to the Lord very quickly and not sit off in the corner of saying, woe is me. That isn't going to solve anything. But we need to come back quickly to him, knowing that he is praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And what is the result of that when he returns? What? Strengthen your brethren. It doesn't mean be strengthened by your brethren. He isn't saying you're going to come back in a subservient position, and because of your denial now, you're not even going to get up to where you were. But he's saying strengthen your brethren, meaning that you're really in a stronger position character-wise and so forth than you were before. Isn't that awesome? So that's what he does with trials with us, doesn't he? He uses them to strengthen us, to create, develop character in us, and then we are what? And he comforts us during these difficult times, even to the point where you hear people going through just terrible things, and they say, I thank the Lord for this trial, because the closeness I have with Jesus, I would not trade it for anything. And you look at him and you say, oh my, I'm glad I don't have your trial. But, you know, isn't that it? Because he is so good. And then after that, what? Because of that comfort, then we have that comfort within us, experience that we can comfort others, and it says in any situation. It just doesn't have to be an identical situation to what you went through, but in any situation, right? So, when you return, strengthen your brother. Now, Peter, of course, he's going to stick out that chest of his like I like to do so often. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Where does that kind of a statement come from? The statement does not come from what Jesus knows is going to happen. Peter doesn't know what's going to happen. But Peter feels the moment, as you would sense, I'm going with my heart. Don't do that. That's a dangerous position, because right now your heart feels really strong. You're in here with believers. And boy, my faith is strong, and blah, 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 blah. Just let the circumstances change. Let some people come bursting in the door and say, I'm going to drag all of you Christians off to jail. And what would you do then? You might just deny the Lord like Peter did. You know, I don't know what we would do. But here Peter, he's so proud and so strong. And notice this, Satan really attacks us sometimes in our weakest area, but usually in our strongest area. Why is that? Because in my strongest area, I don't think I need any help. You can count on me, Lord. I got this down now. I can do it this time. And then we fail because we need him desperately. So Peter is going to fail even before the cock crows three times. Although he says, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. Father, we thank you for this scripture, Lord, and we can so relate to this, so relate to it with our self-confidence so often. And then the other side, so relate to it with just absolute despair over what we have done and the hopelessness of us or of ourselves in a way. And that is a good position to be in apart from you, hopeless, but with you, filled with hope and filled with your joy and your peace. Lord, there are those around us in each of our circle that do not have that hope and peace today. We look at the world and we see death and destruction on every side. Lord, I pray for all of those families of the 80 plus that were run over in Nice there with the truck. Now, many killed last night in the military coup there in Turkey, and it's just day after day. We don't even have the grass growing over the graves of the five police officers in Dallas yet, and we move on to one tragedy after another. But I pray in every case, Lord, that there will be those people turning to you. They would be seeking you. They would be finding you. They would be comforted by you, as I know they will be. And Lord, that they will know you, and they will be then become grounded in your word and become deep in their faith with you and be able to comfort others as well. And so, Lord, you're doing your mighty work, and we thank you for it. We lift up Mickey today and the group there, now kind of having to be quarantined in their hotel and not even go out, and they want to get out of there and get home in the worst way. But Lord, protect them and watch them, and just others as well. We happen to know about Mickey and Andreas, but there are others around all over the place, Lord, that are impinged by different things, and may each turn to you. So Lord, may we use these moments now to pray as you would lead us, as led by your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.